Good morning. Glad to have you with us. A lot of visitors today. We're proud that you're with us. Invite you to be back again at any opportunity that you have. And this afternoon, we're going to have a celebration for parents. Maybe not so much a celebration for our students about going back to school. That's this afternoon at 4 o'clock at the Auburntown Park. And we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs. Do we need to bring anything, Mike? Elizabeth is, so am I, Elizabeth. I'm looking for more food myself. So kind of check with Elizabeth. Those of you who are visiting, you don't need to bring a thing, but you're welcome to come be with us. But I believe that Ben is going to grill for us, and we'll have a time to celebrate. Now, I understand that the weather forecast is it might rain. But what's that to us? I used to ride horses with the Rutherford County Trail Riders some years ago. And a horse that was not afraid of water, when they would come to it and would just go on through it, they called him Church of Christ. And if one of the horse came to water and he was kind of afraid, they would mention one of the groups at Sprinkles or some other thing. So we're Church of Christ, we're not afraid of a little rain. Water we're not afraid of. But if it is inclement this afternoon, we will meet here at 4 o'clock. We'll still have our gathering. And if you're not sure, there'll be somebody at the park to kind of direct you. You might, you know, if you're on that side, go to the park and see if we're there. If you're coming from this way, you might wheel in here and say, are we here or at the park? But we'll be together today either at the park or here to have some food and fellowship and activities to celebrate going back to school. No matter where we meet at 4, at 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be back here. So we'll have an assembly here at 6. You don't have to be going back to school to come be with us at 4. It's for all ages. So join us at 4, and then we'll be here for sure back at 6 o'clock for our evening assembly. So I want to invite you to be a part of that. We are not going to talk about who your neighbor is today, although that is a wonderful discussion, but we're going to talk about mercy. As we study through the Beatitudes, it is blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. And it is an underlying theme through the whole Scripture, and really several of the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount really discuss this same point about being merciful. I want to ask you a rhetorical question this morning as we begin, because I think your answer to this question will give a great insight about how you view mercy and how it applies into your life. Again, this is rhetorical. Certainly, I don't want you to raise your hand. Don't want you to write it down unless you want to, but I want you to be very honest with yourself. Very honest. Not only in the moments that we have to think about it here, but through the day and through the week. And the question, and I'll kind of elaborate on this, you'll be thinking about it as I continue to talk. What motivates you to be here this morning? What motivates you to be here this morning? Why are you here? And a larger question, why are you a Christian? Or why are you interested in Christianity? Why are you interested in reading the Bible? Why are you interested in coming to the assemblies? Why are you interested in Bible studies? And I want to give you, I know there are multiple answers, but for this morning we kind of fall into two categories as you think about answering that question. Again, I want you to be very honest with yourself. Do you assemble and study the Word of God so that you can know what God's commandments and laws are for our lives so that you can live in such a way to deserve and earn heaven when life is over, or somewhere to that kind of to that side? And I don't mean that in a bad, I mean, as it kind of motivated, I want to know what God wants me to do, and I want to do it because I want to stand saying I have done those things. Or is your motivation more one of, I realize I'm a sinner and I am forgiven. God has been merciful to me, to use the term we're going to talk about today, and I want to study God's Word because I want to know what His commands and His will and His desires for my life is, because I have been given the opportunity to be adopted as sons and daughters of God, and if I'm going to wear the name of Christ, if I want to be a child of God, I want to live in a way that honors God, and I want to live as a person of the kingdom and of the family of God. Now, apart from that description, you can kind of tell where I kind of want us to lean to, but to be honest, when most of us are first Christians, we probably lean very strong to the side of, I want to get all of this right. Hopefully, as we mature, we begin to move to the side of appreciation for redemption, for forgiveness. But what I want you to understand, and it's really not the point of the lesson, but it's important for us to understand, is no matter where or how you answer that question, God has called us to know His will and to live it. Remember when we started in the Sermon on the Mount, we went to the end of the sermon and talked about the wise man. Because Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. So, doing what God has called us to, what Jesus has taught us, but if we lean to the side of, I want to know the law so that I can live it, I probably have a tendency to be less merciful, as a general rule. If I tend to the side where I realize the forgiveness that I have in Jesus, then I will tend at least to be more empathetic toward others. And we often miss this because over and over Jesus calls us to be merciful, to be forgiving. And I want to look at what James says about being forgiving, about being merciful, about caring about others. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture. And what is that? What is the royal? It's the same thing that Jesus says. It's to love God and to love our neighbors, right? Remember, when Jesus is asked a question, kind of as a trap. Because among all of us, we have preferences. And there are different groups who like different things. That has to do with religion. It has to do with sports. It has to do with clothing. It has to do with restaurants. It has to do with almost everything. We kind of, you know, you have your preferences and your reasons why. And we tend to talk about those. And you tend to gravitate toward those who kind of agree with you. Or maybe we like discussing those. So in Jesus' time, there's a discussion about what's the greatest, and you got different groups. And so the question comes to Jesus, says, no matter how Jesus answers this, it will alienate him from other folks. And so the question comes to Jesus, what's the greatest question? And Jesus has no trouble answering those. Because the greatest commandment is to love God. That's not new. Jesus said, this is nothing new, loving God. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those are the two correct commandments. And Jesus said, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two. As Jesus speaks to the audience, he's saying, that's not my new teaching. He's saying, loving God and loving your neighbor is what the prophets talked about. It's what Moses talked about. It is the basis for obedience to God. So James says, the royal law is love your neighbors yourself. You are doing right if you do this. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Hold there just a minute, Mike. See, hear what James said? He who breaks the law at all is guilty of the whole law. If I don't live the law perfectly, I am a lawbreaker. It's what James says. Now, why would James make that comment? What does that comment relate to? What does that mean? Well, what James is saying is, it's easy for all of us to become prideful about those things that we are good at or that we at least think we're good at. And whether we admit it openly or not, it's kind of a part of us. We like to gauge, right? While all of life might not be a contest, we still want to know where we finished, don't we? We still want to know how we placed. What'd you think? Was I the best? You know, oh, this really doesn't matter. This isn't that important to me. But I'm going to tell you deep down, you want to know. Well, what James is dealing with is this thought that I'm keeping the law. And then what it can come down to, and often does, it's that thought, I don't have to be faster than the bear. I just have to be faster than you. Or coming off Shark Week, I don't have to be faster than the shark. I just have to be faster than you. And the reason I say that is, the attitude becomes, well, I'm going to gauge myself against society or against other people in the church or against my friends. And if I think I'm more obedient to the law than you are, what does that mean? I'm better than you, maybe. Or at least that God's more pleased with me than He is with you. And so James reminds us of this. That we don't look to each other and say, am I better at keeping the law than you are? James says, remember that if you break the law at all, you're guilty of the whole law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Scripture will say to us. If you have broken the law, then you are guilty of the whole law. Because what tends to happen is, I tend to think, well, you know, I did this, but certainly breaking the speed limit is different than breaking into somebody's home. And I really don't get in that argument because I'd probably say that. But the whole law, it's a matter of, are we living the law perfectly or not? Because there was a pride factor that I'm better at the law than you are. Let's read on. For he who has said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What the Scripture will tell us is, not only as the law, but we're not going to be judged against each other, but against the perfect Son of God, right? Jesus came and lived perfectly. And so James says, remember, live as those who are going to be judged by the law of freedom, because none of us are perfect. And so as we live, and certainly as we look at others, do we look at them with mercy? Because, and this is going to be a point when Jesus talks about judgment later in the sermon. But if we have no mercy for others, then is there going to be mercy for us? In the Lord's Prayer that we're going to see in just a few weeks, it is, Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What James is reminding us and what Jesus is calling us to in the be merciful, those who are merciful shall obtain mercy, is to have compassion and forgiveness, recognizing our own need for that. That none of us can stand perfect against the law. None of us can stand perfect as Christ did. And so only through the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Jesus do we have cleansing. And that we are to be merciful to others. Not to be a people of arrogance, but one of mercy. Because if we're not merciful, what attitude begins to come across? Especially, hopefully, as we mature. Hopefully, as we mature, what happens? We are able to better live as God has called us. That's not always true, but hopefully it is. We're striving for that. But I can become arrogant. I can become impatient. I can become condescending. I can become unwelcoming because after years of trying to walk as a Christian, I have received a maturity and a knowledge and a life that's above yours. And if you can't live to this standard, there's really no place for you. But mercy calls us to look back and remember from whence we have come and to look at our own failures. The term to be merciful, and the reason we read about the Good Samaritan, is the Good Samaritan was merciful. Now the other folks passed by for whatever reason. Maybe the priest is busy and he's got to get to the temple And he's got to serve because it's his time to serve at the temple. And if he, you know, it's an honor to serve at the temple. And if I miss my opportunity to serve, then it'll be a while before it rotates back for me and I want to serve. And I mean, that's the way things were for the priest. You know, you took turn serving different jobs in the temple. And he knew, here's a man, and if this man dies, what happens to me? I'm unclean and I can't serve. Surely somebody else will come and, hey, I've got my role about serving God. I've got to get there. And then you've got the Levite. We're not sure why he passes by. Maybe he's afraid because we're going from Jericho, from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And the reason we're going down is it's downhill. Jericho sits in the Dead Sea Valley. And it is a treacherous road. It's the Judean wilderness and it's mountainous and it's lonely. And maybe the Levite says, if this man didn't have enough sense not to travel this road by himself, he deserves to get beat up. Have you ever said that or thought that in some way? Maybe not about somebody on the side of the road, but you go, if their judgment's that poor, what can I do for them? Or maybe he passes by and says, I know if I stop, whoever robbed him and beat him up, they're hanging around here close and they might jump me. I've got to move on. And then the Samaritan comes. Traveling down the road with his donkey, probably riding. And what's his thought? Well, he has mercy on the man laying there. And what motivated him probably in this story? What would motivate us? The realization that that could be me laying in that ditch. That could be me laying there in the heat and in a weakened condition. And if somebody, what would I want somebody to do for me? That's the question. What would I want somebody to do for me if I were lying in that ditch? I'd want somebody to stop and help me. So what does the Samaritan do? He stops and he helps him. And not only does he help him immediately, but what's happened to the man? He's beaten up and he's been robbed. So he's in poor health and he has no money. And it's not like today where he made a copy of his credit card and he's got it stashed away and he can call the 1-800 number and they'll stop that card and they'll reissue him another one. Because that's the world you and I live in, isn't it? I guarantee you, I had to shred for an hour when I came back from Israel because I had photocopies of everything. Insurances, credit cards, passports. So if something gets stolen or lost, you can replace it. But he's beaten up and he's been robbed. He's got nothing. Put yourself in, and the Samaritan not only cares for him, but he puts him on his donkey, which he'd been riding, and he walks. And he takes him to the inn, and when he gets to the inn, he gets a room, and he takes care of him. And then he goes to the innkeeper and says, here's some money. You take care of him, and when I come back through, I'll pay you whatever I owe you on top of that. He didn't do just the minimum of what he had to do. He just didn't get the guy some water and bandage him up. He just didn't get him to a crossroads where he could catch a ride. He took care of him. Why? Because he felt compassion. I think he knew, if I were in this man's shoes, what would I want him to do for me? I don't know whether this was actually an Indian proverb or not, but when I was a kid, it was said to be an old Indian proverb, was never judge a man until what? You walked a mile in his moccasins. Now maybe it wasn't, but moccasins sounds just a little more romantic than walk a mile in his shoes. But the principle is the same. If we're going to be merciful, we need to put ourselves in the place of others and saying, were I there, how would I want to be treated? What would I want someone to do for me? And to be merciful is then to do for them what we would desire were we in their place. What did Jesus do? Jesus actually came and put himself in our place, didn't he? Jesus left heaven, emptied himself of all the power and glory of heaven, and became a man. And was tempted in every way as a man is tempted. When Jesus calls us to put ourselves in the place of others, that's actually what Jesus did. He became a man. He put himself in our place. And so Jesus, who is our advocate with the Father, that's what the Scripture tells us. As we go to God in prayer, we pray through Jesus. And Jesus, as He interprets and intercedes for us, actually understands what we're going through as human beings, doesn't He? That's important. That's important. Because Jesus not only was willing to give His life as a sacrifice on the cross, but He came and put Himself in our place so that He can be merciful toward us and is merciful to us. And He calls us to look at life through the eyes of another and be merciful to them. Not just have pity, not just feel sorry for them, but to actually feel merciful. And that motivates us to be forgiving, to be prayerful, to be helpful, to be encouraging. Because all of us need mercy. And the important thing is, do we realize that we need mercy? I shared with you a conversation years ago, and I'll never forget this conversation because this is not a preacher story. It is as true as it can actually be. I sat with a person. We were discussing some issues that they were having. We'd had several conversations, and this person said to me, "You know, it is very difficult to always be right." And with just as sincere as they could be, they believed they were always right. Now, for this person, it meant that if they believed something about you that wasn't flattering, it was right. Whatever, this wasn't only knowledge about facts, but whatever conclusion I arrive at is the correct one. And that might be a conclusion about your motivation, about your attitude, I mean, about anything. And I'm going to tell you, it's very hard to answer that question. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not sure I handled that well. But can you imagine how difficult life would be if every conclusion you had and every thought you were convinced was correct? That you never analyzed it, you never gave a person the benefit of the doubt, you just, you know, because some days, just like you, some days I have better days than other days, don't you? And some days I'm in the kind of mood, if you say something or do something, we laugh, we go on, I don't think anything about it. But some days maybe I'm a little bit down, struggling with something, somebody says something, we say, well, what did they mean? What did they mean by that? Well, can you imagine that every time I wonder what they mean, and I thought they meant something ugly, or... But when we are merciful, we put ourselves in the other person's shoe and say, what are they going through? How can I help them? Maybe they've had a bad day. They're in need. While that might not be my struggle, it's theirs and I want to be helpful for them. They said something to me they shouldn't. And those things are real, folks. But I'm going to be merciful because guess what? I know I've said things that I shouldn't. I've hurt people maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, where I need forgiveness. I certainly have disappointed God. I have been disobedient to God. And we must understand that. All of us have sinned. All of us have been disobedient to God. And God has been merciful to us to the point of sending His Son. That's right. God didn't say, you've disappointed me, now if you can climb this mountain fast enough, high enough, if you're strong enough, we might renew a relationship. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God reached down to us in mercy and forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus put Himself in our place. He came in mercy and sacrifice for us. And He calls us to walk in His steps, to be forgiving and merciful to others. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can come to the foot of a cross and find forgiveness because our God is merciful and loving and cares for each one of us. And he calls us out of that love to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his family, to walk in his ways, to love him and keep his commandments. He doesn't say, if you keep those commandments, I'll love you. He said, I love you. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And my son's blood will bring forgiveness if you'll believe on him. You need to respond to that. Do that while we stand and sing.